It's time for our Bible reading. We'll be reading in Dinka, and then it will be followed by English. Did board diak aba queen jam ya ko balej yin tieb dio ku kaga po wodia ya karin kelej ya ko balej yin tieb dio ku dug num yamar alo tiade ben ekraido pol ben ekraido pol ben ku ke kabang yi kadia chok dem ipial e way ku lok dogo ke briag e yennum gol denier ku kai de pio ben e chok kwet sok na kapet ku ke yi ber chok e jot timen kwe yakoba e kpiat loy ke luk lu koj yonke ko yonke na koj e ye dol ko nyot ke Moses ke loide nyot ke mit ke Israel Yakoba e tiang na kai de pio a che dai o ku ke la jik red yene ke chi wo ye we ye lut ke chi wo ye lut ukai kachi hogde kachi muk upyo ben ata eken wo tem karaj kwa kuchi wo ber bog kachol chukaloi e kai de pyo anong kai e pyo kai anong kai irio dit men kam nyal kapin e karaj kwa nyai leer ke tamit min de cien ku tweng e yit e chet kaj de pyo de ran kemiske yene ke cing de kaj de pyo de Yakoba ke kaj yeryo e cing de nyit e cang de nyit e chet e num wo ye tiam liet akol karan ay kit non eto pyap himen de welke dum ela la yom biok kaliu uta de ne to yin china ne ber ni kai de pyo de Yakoba eto ater ku agut afer na kai yirie na ko yirie la jinde eto agut mit kemit agit ko ye welcome muk apiat wi kalonke tak bi kaya loy Yakoba etoy de taw nyal uteng de e jorben e yelo e dok yak Yakoba le wi malaika wore rier dit wi welke loy wi welke ror de ping yak welke ror de ping yak Yakoba le woremke wadia we awud kek ye welko kapionde loy yaka Yakoba lej we ke ye chekke wadia nagan ka ching takadia ye Yakoba lej hin tiebdia ye Yakoba lej red
Psalm 103 beginning verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who will keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you, Ken. This is a fantastic psalm, isn't it? Verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Brilliant! And it would be brilliant enough if we thought we lived in a tiny little universe where we were the greatest, the most important things that there are, and God just had to sit up and take notice of us. But verse 15 is the clue that we are reading this psalm. We are reading this psalm somewhere much bigger and more dangerous. We are reading this psalm in the vast, cold, echoing space that makes these words even more stunning. The thing about the universe, is the universe doesn't care. The universe is big enough and old enough, and it is built on a scale that it just dwarfs us into insignificance. I mean, when someone's in their 90s and they die, we sort of console ourselves by saying, well, at least they had a long life. Long compared to what? Now, take a simple thing like a nice cup of tea. Well, the tea doesn't take long to fix. Oh, but the teacup, make it a nice English Wedgwood teacup. Well, that's good. The oldest Wedgwood cups and saucers we know come from the 1700s. Old Wedgwood made them in his factories at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, turned them out in huge quantities and at low prices, and then ploughed the profits back into things like the campaign to abolish slavery. And the clay to make Wedgwood's cups and saucers came from very particular clay quarries down in Cornwall in the south of England, where the clay is very white and very fine. And that kind of clay, comes from the slow erosion of feldspar crystals in granite. And if we want to know how long it takes to turn crystals in granite into clay that you can make teacups out of. Think about granite. You know, think of granite in the great solid pylons of the Harbour Bridge. Or think of the floors and the pillars of the Commonwealth Bank in Martin Place. Banks love to have granite because granite says, I do not wear away. I am permanent. I am strong. I am here to stay for a very, very long time. So banks love granite. But if we want to know how long it takes to wear down granite to make clay, think of old gravestones. Not Australian ones, because they've only been here 5 minutes, but down in Cornwall, near the clay pits, there are these granite gravestones. Some of them are 1,000 years old. We can tell from the dates written on them. And they're starting to wear away around the edges. To get the clay to make the teacups of the world, you have to wear down a lot of granite. Making clay to make teacups takes a long time. And making the granite to make clay takes even longer. Think of those great big speckled crystals in the Harbour Bridge granite. To get minerals like that in a rock, well, it's like making a curry. You cannot rush it. You know, first bury the minerals deep in the earth, let them get very hot and melt them till they're all runny, then cool it down very slowly, very, very gently. Do not try to rush it, or you'll just end up with a lump of mangy old black basalt. But then, When it's set, bring it slowly back up to the surface of the earth, one earthquake at a time, and then wear away all of the layers on top until there is granite in the light of day, like Cornwall or Bathurst or Armidale or Bega or somewhere. And then once you've got the granite above ground, slowly, slowly the rain can change the chemistry of your feldspar and slowly take away the other minerals until you've got clean, white clay. Then you can make your teacup. But that is just an ordinary process in the earth. It's a kind of ordinary process that happens over and over again. What is 90 years of human life next to that? Or 80 years, or 40 years, or 21 years? The universe is big and old. We are tiny and we whiz by. There's a bit in the old prayer book, Funeral Service. It's a cheerful one for this morning, isn't it? There's a bit in the old prayer book, Funeral Service, that tries to give a bit of perspective on funeral day when it really counts. So it says, man that is born of woman hath but a short time to live and is full of misery. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower and fleeth as it were a shadow. Now, usually, of course, at a funeral, that is lost on people who are trying to console themselves with, oh, well, he was 90, so he had a long life. And it seems so terribly rude and uncaring to say, no, he didn't. But he didn't. He fleeth, as it were, like a shadow. But we try to cope. We try to cope with the immensity of time and space by pretending that the universe is much smaller and much shorter lived than it is. Politicians, of course, are the best at doing this. They try to shorten the life of the entire universe for the next 4 years. But the psalm lays it out there in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Okay, so in the immensity of time and space, we are like little grass flowers. But does the psalm really have to rub it in? Can't we be left with our illusions? No, we can't. And the psalm really rubs it in hard here to make the point that we grass flowers need to know. See, the universe doesn't care. The universe is not moral. The universe does not reward good or punish wrong. The universe is not encouraging. It doesn't pay off a good try or urge you to do better next time. The universe is not cozy, and it will not look after us and make us feel secure. But God is even greater than his created universe. And see what the psalm says about him. This is King David writing. So we're in the Old Testament in ancient Israel. We're in the Iron Age, around 1000 BC. And although David does not have a clue how many ages it takes for granite to crystallise and then turn into clay, he doesn't know about that, but he does know that human beings are tiny little blips on the face of reality and have no business expecting the universe to take care of them. So we get verse 15 here, putting us into perspective. And then add to that that this is King David. This is King David. You know, think about King David. He spent the first chunk of his life in exile, being chased around the Judean desert by his father-in-law, King Saul. This is King David, who saw the people who helped him betrayed and killed by the Edomites. This is David, who had his own family were kidnapped by desert raiders. David, whose children turned against each other. And David, who knew the darkness within himself, as well as the darkness in our world. David is left with no illusions that the universe is a nice, cozy kind of place, and absolutely no illusions that the universe is a moral place. But when he lifts his thoughts and thinks about God himself, see what he writes in the psalm, down in verse 6. Being like a flower in the field may be bad, but in verse 6 we learn that the Lord works righteousness. So the universe may not care about fairness or right or wrong, but beyond this universe, God himself is concerned about good and evil. He works righteousness. So he works integrity, consistency, uprightness. He is not compromised or fallible or a bit dodgy. But we need to read a little bit further and understand more of God's righteousness. David says in verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And then David makes the most interesting quote, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if we're talking about God making his ways known to Moses, where was that way made known to Moses? David has lifted that almost word for word from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It's the bit where God meets Moses and we read, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.'" Okay, same as David writes, so what? So back in Exodus, that comes just after the bit. Well, just after that is the bit where Moses says, "Please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin." And the bit that comes just before lays it out. The bit that comes just before is Exodus 32, where the Israelites go berserk at Mount Sinai and build the golden calf. And they start calling it God. So what does God do to make known his ways to Moses and the Israelites in Moses' time? When God says that he is merciful and gracious, how far does he go with that? A few verses later in Exodus, we get 34 verse 10. I am making a covenant, and all the people among you whom, all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do. And God stays with them and does an awesome thing. He takes them through the desert to the promised land. And David writes here in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That is very much what God made known of his ways to Moses. The golden calf, and he still calls them his people. He still leads them to the promised land and keeps every promise he made. That is pretty astounding, but it gets even better. At the heart of what God made known to Moses, there is the bit in verse 8 about steadfast love. See, that one's steadfast love. That is the big Old Testament word for God's commitment to his people, to keep his covenant with them, to keep on loving them. And in this psalm, that doesn't just stay in Moses' time. But David recognizes that it's with him in the present too. And in a lot of ways, this whole psalm is an extended series of thoughts about God's steadfast love and what it means to be on the receiving end of that. So, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, don't worry that we're not too clear what a soul is. The Israelites weren't either. It was the Israelite way of talking about your life, your identity, your self, who you are. And when David says you in these verses, you is David. David's having a conversation with himself. David, old thing, you remember how the Lord forgives your iniquity? Oh, I remember that, yes. He's talking to himself. And he's telling himself, bless the Lord, praise God, praise the Lord with everything that is in me. Now, does he tell us why he's putting so much energy into that? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Now, notice with these verses, we are very much in the universe that we know. In verse 3, David has got iniquities. He's got diseases. Verse 4, his life somehow ends up sliding into the pit. And if this is anything like Psalm 49, the pit isn't just life going bad. The pit is death, the ultimate enemy. The pit is very bad. But then see what David blesses God for in this dark world of iniquities and diseases and the pit. God, the God of all the universe, beyond the confines of space and time, God deals with David individually, and he forgives David's sins. He heals David's diseases. He redeems David's life from the pit. David, a tiny little prince in an Iron Age kingdom in Palestine. God, the Creator, dignifies David by dealing with him with the same mercy and grace that he shows the Israelites in the time of Moses. That steadfast love, that love of commitment and promise, where God sticks solidly to his word. In verse 4, the God of all creation crowns tiny little Iron Age David with that love. Feel just a little of the wonder and the awe that David feels, that this great God gives steadfast love to him. There is a tiny, pathetic, small-minded way of seeing the universe that expects the universe to be fair to human beings. There is an even more pathetic, even more small-minded way of seeing the world that expects it as a kind of right that God will give love and kindness to us. Verse 15 says, "Don't be so utterly stupid. Have some sense of proportion." But then verse 1 says that even with a sense of proportion, David can now be completely gobsmacked that God does give him love and kindness. And then it gets even better. How can it get better? It gets even better because in verse 11, it's not just King David. He says it is those who fear him. Those who fear him. That is Old Testament speak for those who trust God, those who love God, those who hang on to God's words of promise. So in verse 12, David extends everything from you, talking to his own soul, to us and we. And God goes even further. He extends his steadfast love in verse 11 to those who fear him. Now the $64 million question, the really big one. In verse 7, God gives steadfast love to the ancient Israelites at Mount Sinai. In verse 3, David experiences it in 1000 BC. In verse 11, God includes other ancient Israelites. But when David says us in verse 10, does that include us 3,000 years later? Is us us as well? It's an extraordinary thing about this psalm. Verse 2, with forgiving iniquity, and verse 4, with redeeming your life from the pit. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus announces that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul announces redeeming of life from the pit through Jesus with Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And if we want to throw in verse 3 with healing all the diseases into the mix, we've got Romans 8 with, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And as for God crowning his people with steadfast love, stay with Romans 8, and we get, I am sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That looks a lot like the steadfast love here in verse 8, doesn't it? See, Psalm 103 is something we don't often get in the Old Testament Psalms. We know the Psalms are the songbook of the Old Testament and all that, but usually when we read them as New Testament people, we have to read them with a few reservations. You know, bits in them about the Old Testament commandments, or bits about the Old Testament temple, or bits about the sacrifices that are all fulfilled in Jesus by the time we get to the New Testament. So they don't play for us the same way they play for the ancient Israelites, like Psalm 51. There's lots in Psalm 51 that we can easily connect with about guilt and unworthiness and wanting to be cleaned up and honour God. But then we get in Psalm 51, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And then, of course, some of the Psalms just have Iron Age language and ideas that need a bit of work before they really play well for us. Like David writing in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So far so good. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. Yeah. Back in the old 1660, did you know you could get grooming products like that? Back in the old 1662 prayer book days, whenever they sang a psalm in church, they would end the psalm with by inserting a very New Testament picture of God just to set the old psalm in context. So every psalm would end with the people singing, "Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Okay, we kind of New Testamentized it, sort of baptized the psalm and acknowledged that the psalm's context is not our context. But Psalm 103 is very unusual. All the ideas here work, New Testament as well as Old. And in the New Testament, we only learn even more about them. And it makes the psalm just better. And verses 10 to 12 are a magnificent statement of all we have through Jesus, as David plays with the magnitude of the created world to try to get the idea across. So catch the wonder of God in verse 10. He doesn't deal with us the way we deserve. And for anyone who really knows themselves, that is a huge relief, isn't it? And how great is God's steadfast love? Verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Which is a marvellous statement of what we meet in Romans chapter 8. And then when God does forgive us, just how much does he forgive us? When God lets us off and he takes away the penalty and the guilt for the darkness that we create for ourselves, how much does God forgive us? Verse 12. Poetic, Iron Age, verse 12. Magnificent, verse 12. As far as east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. But then we know even more about this than David. The universe might not be moral, but in verse 6, God is. And we know just how far God goes to remove our transgressions as far as east is from west. When he places our transgressions on his own son, and we get Peter writing in 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. His steadfast love really is as high as the heavens are above the earth. But there's even more to wonder at than that. These vast lengths, these great things that God does, these powerful acts of love, who does he do them for? Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it's gone. Us, human beings, tiny, ephemeral human beings, in a vast, ancient universe that doesn't care whether we live or die or do good or evil, us. And what does God do? The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Wonder and marvel and stand amazed that God gives his great, costly love to us. What do we say to that? Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.